Now, I remember I have a family member. I won't name names or say exactly what family member is to sort of bring shame. But he said to me, I remember once after Yom Kippur, all right, I'm cleansed now. Everything's good. I'm like, it's like a car wash, right? It's like, okay, it's Yom Kippur. Time to get the car washed. And like, hey, it's clean again. Like, yeah, well, I mean, there's some good part to that. But it's not something that's just supposed to be like, oh, we should repent once a year. Or we should seek reconciliation, especially we're saying once a year. You know, people, I love my favorites of the Facebook posts. If I've done anything to offend you this year, please forgive me. Wow. I'm sure if their offense was that general and vague, maybe that would suffice. But I don't think it was. You know, this is something, yes, it's a concentrated time. And there's something that we should make an extra effort to reconcile, to repent, to forgive. But the Lord commands us to live in forgiveness. And we live in a country now where it's so divisive. And if you say one thing, you could wreak havoc on Twitter. Right? The news could do a story. Did you hear what they said? Did you see what they did? I mean, this is kind of a funny example, but Ellen DeGeneres sat next to George Bush at a football game. Oh! It's like the Sleeping with the Enemy, Julia Roberts movie, you know? I mean, God forbid you sit next to a former president. It's, you know, she took it well in stride, but I mean, it was just like, it's like she committed some grave sin. I mean, we live and people wanted to, I don't know, sling names and put people in boxes and just hold people in a position of unforgiveness and debasing them. That's not what we're called to do. The kingdom is not like that. We have to live in forgiveness. I'm going to explain why and how. Next slide. Okay, so is forgiveness really once a year? So this is a story from Matthew 18, beginning of verse 21. Peter says to Yeshua, Master, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Yeshua said to him, No, not up to seven times. I tell you, but 70 times seven. Now, this comes right after this well-known passage of adjudication within the body of believers. Someone sins against you, he says, rebuke them, and you've won back your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, then you got to go get one or two other people, so you can have two or three witnesses. Hopefully they'll listen to them. If they don't, then you got to take it to the body, and they have to adjudicate matters and see where that person stands, whether he can be reconciled or whether he be treated as a pagan and a tax collector, meaning you're out. You're not playing nice. You need to leave. So Peter kind of qualifies it. And this, you see this all throughout Jewish literature. There's always qualifications, right? There's even that story of the man that says, who's my neighbor? People are always asking questions. I mean, there's some good part to it, but I think here Peter says, you know, is seven enough? Is once you get to eight, are we done with him? And Yeshua says, no, 70 times seven. Now, literally says in the Greek, 77. Why is that important? Because the next slide will tell us. All right, so this comes from Genesis 4. Here's the story of Cain after he's killed his brother. So God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. So now, cursed are you from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. As often as you work the ground, it will not yield its crop to you again. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to Adonai, my iniquity is too great to bear. Since you expelled me today from the face of the ground and I must be hidden from your presence, then I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Anyone who finds me will kill me. But Adonai said to him, in that case, anyone who kills Cain is to be avenged seven times over. So Adonai put a mark on Cain so that anyone who found him would not strike him down. Then Cain left Adonai's presence and dwelled in the land of wandering east of Eden. So here we see that a man is to be avenged seven times if he's to be murdered. You can see the beginnings of this. We're going to move on to further where the discourse between Peter and Yeshua really come from. Next slide. So here, sorry, again, my brain is not working fully, full capacity, so bear with me. So, but even talking about why seven times? Seven seems to be a complete, full reckoning. So this is from Psalm 79, 10 through 12. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Before our eyes, let it be known among the nations that you avenge the shed blood of your servants. All right, so here's another instance of murder. The nations murdering God's people. Let the prisoners groan, come to you. By your great arm, preserve those who are doomed to die. Pay back in the midst of our neighbors sevenfold their reproach, the reproach they hurled at you, my Lord. So basically, for those who kill God's people, they'd be paid back sevenfold because it's really against God, not even just against the people. So as God had marked Cain, so if they were to kill Cain, they'd be going against the commandment of God. All right, so we notice that seven is a full number. Let's go to the next one. All right, so then six generations later from Cain, he has this man named Lamech. And Lamech had two wives, the first to have polygamy. He says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, Lamech's wives. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for bruising me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. So you see this same numbering from Matthew 18. So here's this big shot. Right? Thinks he's hot stuff. And he says, all right, if Cain was avenged seven times, well, I'm going to be 70 times that, or 77. Could be understood both ways. Basically meaning, I'm super guy. Right? My vengeance is going to be great. And there's this interesting passage from Habakkuk 1:11. I think kind of plays on this. Then a wind sweeps through and passes on. He is guilty. This, his strength is his God. There are people who, their own strength, they hold it against other people. Right? Some people might say, how dare you question me? Or do you know who I am? Do you know who you're talking to? How, you really want to start this war? Do you know what I'll do to you? It's their strength. Because there is power in unforgiveness. There is power in vengeance. But it's not good power. Whereas we're to respond with, next slide, God is our strength. It's very important to know that. Because people don't just, sometimes people, you sometimes wonder why people do certain things. There is a power behind it. Right? There's a seduction that if you do these things, you will be powerful. I mean, there are people who get ahead in life by doing wicked, terrible things. We don't know the state of their heart, which I'm sure is black and full of tar, but we do know that they have some sort of power, but we know that ultimately that power will fade, be it in this life, and if in the next life they're going to have to stand before God, and he's going to say, well, all right, well, yeah, you had your moment, but now let's deal with the facts. Our good job is to let God be our strength in this world and in the next world. So Yeshua explains the parable to Peter. Why 77 times? And he gives in this parable, beginning Matthew 18, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, if you do a little research, 10,000 talents is basically a number that is unpayable. It's so great. I mean, it's millions and millions and millions of dollars. Moreover, if you knew how much people, servants made back then, forget it. It's not like New York where minimum wage is, you know, like you could make a decent job. They're making nothing. And you have to pay back. The first question I thought to myself is, how'd you get into so much debt? The second question is, there's no way you could pay this back. How is it even possible? And even apropos to the season, you know, like I said, in Rosh Hashanah, God opens up the books and he takes an account. Sees what we've done. So here we see this, that God will, he knows what we've done. He knows what we owe him, if you will. And since he could not pay, His master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. It's impossible. Even though his intent may be good, it's impossible for him to pay him back. And out of pity, the Greek could be compassion for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. We're not talking about a few bucks. It's like millions of dollars in debt. He says, okay, I'll let you go. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. I mean, a decent amount, but not compared to millions and millions. I read this as like less than 1 to 1 millionth of what, a million to what he owed him. Minuscule to the debt that he had. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Next. So his fellow servant fell down. What happened here? Right. You know, the good news is I say forgive me and you have to. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what he had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And you should not have had mercy, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's powerful. Very powerful. Next slide. Now, some of us may think, well, you know, nobody really has suffered like I have. You hear this a lot. My suffering is unique. And there's some truth to that. But you notice, look at Lamech. Look at the words he uses. For I have killed a man for wounding me. Okay, maybe I could buy that. But a boy for bruising me. Wait. You killed a boy because he kicked you in the shins? Seriously? You know, sometimes we think about it, our wounds are so great, but you put it in perspective, maybe it's not that big of a deal. And it's just, I found it so fascinating. I was looking at this, the word for bruising. It's used elsewhere in Isaiah 53:5. And with his wounds, we are healed. We may have been bruised. We may have been wounded. It may be legitimate. Maybe illegitimate. It may be a really big wound. It may be a small wound. But we know that there is one efficacious wound. And that is of Yeshua. Fully undeserved. And yet he opened his mouth not. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. If anyone had a right to complain, it would have been him. But he didn't. And he took it. Took our wounds upon himself so that we could be forgiven, healed. Not just eternal salvation, but physical healing too. Mental healing, emotional healing. All those wounds were taken upon himself. Whereas one man took a wound and he sought vengeance, this man took a wound and imparted healing. Next slide. So what should we do? We should get dressed up. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, or, you know, like clothing, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. what I found very amazing about this passage is that, particularly the word compassionate here. When we go back to the parable in Matthew 18, it says that the master had compassion upon his servant. Sometimes we make God like, well, God's forgiving, so it's his job. It's who he is. We sometimes, not always, we sometimes devoid God of emotion. God has emotion. It says Yeshua at times when he saw crowds, he said he had compassion upon them. For instance, for they were like a sheep without a shepherd. God has emotions. And as that servant pleaded to God, the master, please, please, I'll pay you back. Even though the master knew there's no way you could pay me back. But clearly he saw the contrition of his heart and he says, I'll forgive you the debt. I have compassion upon you. I'll forgive you. And had the servant been wise, he would have said, well, he had such great compassion upon me that I in turn should have compassion upon others. That's what it's supposed to be. And it's not something that we fabricate. Like, it's something that we have experienced. And for those here in this room who know Yeshua, and those who, you know, you say, I have a hard time being compassionate, what that means is you need to receive more of the compassion of God. It's not something you just do. Yeah, you were commanded to do it, so yes, it's true. But it comes from a place that the debt I owed God was so great, there's no way I could ever pay it back. So when someone owes me something so insignificant, or even if it is significant, I need to have compassion upon them wisely. Don't be foolish, thinking like, just, oh, it's okay. You stabbed me in the face. It's okay. No, you be wise. But we need to have find a place how we can have compassion upon them. And it comes from a place, the more, and I speak personally, I don't do half the foolish things I did when I was younger, thank God. But the more and more I spend time with God and draw close to him, and I'm honest with myself, and I go and pray before God, things come up, and I think, gosh, does it ever stop? Does it ever stop? But the greatness is that his mercy is always there, and it's always bigger. And it makes me more grateful. And frankly, it makes me want to push harder. It's like, I want the old man to go away completely. I don't want to be like this anymore. And I want to forgive, and I want to be compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient. Because if God continuously forgives me, even though continuously stuff comes up, all the more so I should be with my fellow brother or sister, my wife, my kids, anyone I meet. The Lord has forgiven us. So we must forgive. The debt that we owe God, we can't pay it back. So because we've been forgiven such a great debt, can we not forgive others? And frankly, forgiving others is a sign of gratitude. You say, oh God, thank you for forgiving me. You're a jerk, right? You can't do that. It doesn't work. Those two, they don't work. You say, God, thank you for forgiving me. And you see someone, I forgive you. I've been forgiven. And he keeps forgiving me. And I want to forgive you. Because that makes him happy. Again, God has emotions. We say, yes, we want to serve God, but God has emotions. It pleases him when his kids get along. And when they say sorry, and I forgive you to each other, it makes him happy. This Yom Kippur, as we're progressing into a new year, let us be people of humility. Let us be people who know they've been forgiven, the degree to which they've been forgiven, and the desire to have compassion on others and to forgive others. And we're not going to change the world and bring the light of God into the world by saying this is right and that's wrong. We do have to take a stand for the truth. But you know what's more powerful than anything? Is I forgive you. I love you. God loves you. I have compassion upon you. Because the people speak what's in their heart. And if their hearts are in pain, their hearts are hurting, they don't need to be told that they're wrong. They need to be told that they're loved. They need to be told that we forgive them, that God forgives them, and we don't hold offense against them. People say stupid stuff because they're in pain. And the only way we're healed, as we read, is that by his wounds we are healed. The closer you go to Yeshua and see those holes in his hands and his feet, even though he's glorified now, we see the degree to which we've been healed. We can forgive. We can repent. We can love those who persecute us. We can bless those who are against us, because he has given us everything and paid back a debt that we could never repay. Let's pray.